We learned in the service this morning that if you and I are going to be able to stand against Satan, that is, if we're going to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil, if we're going to be able to resist, withstand, stand against this dangerous enemy, this one who's like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, then, ladies and gentlemen, one of the essentials in doing so is separation. And that is that we've discovered there is a principle that is taught in the Bible. And that is that when God saved you, that he separated you, or he set you apart from the rest of humanity. And he took you out of Adam and he placed you into Christ. And when he did that, your entire identity changed. That is, you are no longer the same as what you were because you are no longer connected to Adam in his fallen, sinful condition and under the sentence of death. But now you are connected to Christ. You are in Christ and Christ is in you, and that changes everything. And that means that you're now dead to sin and you're now alive unto God. That means that your destiny has changed, ladies and gentlemen, from the wrath of God to the very presence of God. It means that your purpose in life has changed. Your direction in life has completely turned around. Everything has changed because God set you apart, took you out of Adam and placed you into Christ. He delivered you from darkness into light, out of the realm of death into the realm of eternal life. And that changed everything in your life. And because of that, because God separated you or set you apart, you should be separated or set apart. And there are several areas in which we have been set apart that we need to be separated in. And one of them is that we need to be separated from the system around us. Now, when I'm talking about the system around us, many of you are going to remember that what I'm talking about is the world system. To be separated or set apart from the world. And let me just remind you, in case you weren't here this morning, when I'm talking about the world as I preach this evening, I'm not talking about the planet that we live on. If you're going to be separated from the planet, you have to go into outer space and stay there, and that might be just a little bit tricky. And I'm not talking about the plants on the earth, and that is not to be separated, ladies and gentlemen, from the creation around us that is is upon this planet. I'm not talking about the people as well, and that is to be separated from the people. Otherwise, you and I would not be able to be involved in the Great Commission, and that is to take the gospel to every nation. And so that's not what he's talking about when the Bible talks about being separated or set apart from the world. It is the world system. And that is the values of this world system. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the direction of the world system. It is the motivation of the world system that you and I are to be set apart from. That is, we've been discovering, the one who is the God of this age, the one who is that you and I discovered in Ephesians 6:12, is the ruler of the darkness of this world, is none other than the devil, that is Satan. And he is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is the God of this world, according to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 4. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that he is the prince of this world. This world system that you and I live in has a prince, a ruler over it, ladies and gentlemen, and it is none other than the devil and a host of demons and a hierarchical structure that he has designed for the purpose of deception and for the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of distraction, and the ultimate purpose is for destruction. And so this world that you and I live in is under the influence. It is under the influence of the devil and his demons. And ladies and gentlemen, those who are under the influence of the world, make this statement to you again because I want you to remember it. Those who are under the influence of this world, controlled by the world system, motivated like the world system, those who are under the influence of this world are under the influence of the devil and his demons. It is a world system designed by the enemy of God and the enemy of humanity. That is the devil himself. He is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And this roaring lion has developed a system to devour. And that system is what we're referring to, the world system around us. And you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are called upon to separate ourselves from the domain of the enemy. Now listen, if you get in the realm of the enemy, that is, if you're hanging around in the realm of the enemy, you're increasing your chance of being taken captive. That's not easy. That's not hard for us to understand, is it? It's easy for us to grab a hold of. And that is, if you're in a military war zone, ladies and gentlemen, you might want to stay with your own group. You might want to stay with your own army and not be mingling with the enemy, or otherwise you're increasing the possibility of being taken captive. You better keep yourself set apart from the enemy, and you better hang around, ladies and gentlemen, where you're supposed to be. And that is under the commander that you're supposed to be under, so that you can receive the umbrella protection that comes from that chain of command. And listen to me now, our commander is none other than the victorious one who died on that cross, has been raised the third day, and is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of God above all and over all. We've got the greatest commander of all. And so you better maintain separation to him and separation from the domain of the enemy that is from this world system. Now, you and I discovered in the service this morning in James 4:4 that friendship with the world is absolutely prohibited in the Scripture. Friendship with the world is absolutely prohibited. Strong language that James uses there in James 4 and verse number 4. Let me remind you what he said. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You're joining up with God's enemies if you develop friendships with the world system. Listen, you and I need to examine our friendships tonight. We should have done a little bit about that this morning, shouldn't we? Examining our friendships, and that is whether or not that we have developed a friendship with the world. That is, with the world system, the values of the world that is around us and the direction of the world around us. If we've done that, then listen to me now, we are putting ourselves in a position of being under attack and becoming the prey of the enemy, that is the devil. If you want to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil, you better separate yourself from the world. That means, ladies and gentlemen, friendship with the world is prohibited. It sure is. Let me just say to you, as we think about this a little bit farther tonight, not only is friendship with the world prohibited, but conformity to the world is prohibited as well. So remember that passage in Romans chapter number 12 that is so important to our understanding of the Christian life, where the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world." But the opposite of that, ladies and gentlemen, is being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you might know by experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we, ladies and gentlemen, not only are we not to be friends with the world, but ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here that we are not to be conformed to this world. That word conformed, ladies and gentlemen, is a word that describes something that has been molded, much like we use plastic in our day. That is, if plastic can be molded into anything, that's why everything's made out of plastic. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, the world is trying to mold you into its image. Yes, it is, trying to mold you into its image. That's how the world operates. The world operates on the basis of conformity. Now, I learned that when I was growing up, and many of you know that very well as you've been growing up as well, and I've discovered that's still the same in the adult world as it is in the children's world and in the youth world, and that is, the world operates on the basis of conformity. And that is, when one person is doing something, everybody else wants to do the same thing they are. And when one person wears something, everybody else got to have the same thing. Y'all remember when you was growing up and you decided you want to have the same kind of tennis shoes everybody else, or at least all the cool kids at school were wearing? Now listen, if your growing up days was anything like mine, you might have wanted them, but you didn't get them. They just cost too much. And so I had to settle down and just be happy with what I had. And there was a certain pair of jeans that all the cool kids wore. They were Sedgefield jeans. You probably don't even know what they are, but there was a clothing store in the little town. That's what they sold, and all the cool kids wore them. But that's not what this cool kid wore. No, I didn't. I don't remember what the brand name was, but listen, some of our jeans were blue, and some of them were red, and some of them were green. You say, "Well, Pastor, that sounds awful." That's just the way it was when I was growing up. We were glad to have it. But you know how the world operates? On the basis of conformity. And that is, if you don't look like the cool kids, then you kind of an outcast. It's the same way in the adult world as well. Listen, I've watched politics. I'm interested in it. It's an election year, so I watch it a little bit, and I found out that's how it works in politics. You either conform or you get convicted of something. Or the IRS is knocking at your door. Something is going to happen. It just works on the basis of conformity. Ladies and gentlemen, that is our world system. And that is this system that the devil has designed, ladies and gentlemen. They are evil ones, ladies and gentlemen, that are trying to conform you into their image. They are wicked people, ladies and gentlemen, that care nothing about God, that care more about their drugs, that care more about the ungodly lifestyle, that are trying to pattern a pattern for you to follow. They want you to follow in their tracks. And the reason why is because they might be good actors, or they may be great singers, or they may be great ball players, but they are, listen, many of them are as corrupt as they can be, and they're trying to get you to accept them as your hero and conform your life after them. That's how the world operates. The world is trying to conform you. It's trying to conform your values and your viewpoints and your lifestyle and into its image, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says here that, listen, you better not let that happen. Don't allow yourselves to be conformed to this world. You say, Pastor, how do you not allow yourself to be conformed to this world? What I found out that when I was growing up, that I was plastic in the hands of my parents and plastic in the hands of the world around me, and I was conformed by them. But listen, when God saved me and came into my life, I found out, ladies and gentlemen, there were some things that had to change, and that is, there were some things that had to change in my life, and those changes happened from the inside out because of the living God living on the inside of me, who began to do a work on the inside of me that is described in verse number 2 here as transformation. And that is, God began to change me. The world shaped me, but God began to change that shape. You say, how did he do it? From the inside out. By the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God living on the inside of me. Hey, if God can speak and the world comes to into existence, he can change somebody from the inside out. He can turn you around. You say, Pastor, I just am the way I am because that's the way I was raised. That is such a lame excuse for ungodliness. If you can't change, then you haven't been born again. Because if you've been born again, you've got the light of the world, the power of the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, living on the inside of you, and he can change that in you. He sure can. That may not be instant. It might be gradual. But if you start walking with him and yielding yourself to him, he can transform you from the inside out. And before long, you won't even recognize yourself anymore. Not that your physical appearance changed, but your whole attitude and lifestyle has been transformed. And you're no longer conformed to the world, but you're being transformed by the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And you're looking less like the world that you were raised in and more like the Jesus that saved you. Y'all starting to get the point, aren't you? Ladies and gentlemen, conformity to the world is prohibited. When I'm talking about being set apart or separated from the world system, I mean not allowing yourself to remain conformed to the world. And the answer to doing that is by being transformed. And that transformation takes place by the renewing or the making new of your mind. That is the inner person, that is our inner life being made new by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. When God saved you, you became a new creature in Christ. And there are some things that became new immediately. Ladies and gentlemen, you became a brand new person with a brand new identity, and the newness that became a living reality on the inside of you is spreading in your life from the inside out. And that is the new you. The new you that became you at the moment of your conversion spreading into your life. You say, what do you mean spreading into your life? I mean impacting your relationships. I mean impacting the reason why you go to your job. Impacting the direction of your life, impacting the decisions that you make, so that you're no longer motivated by the things that the world is motivated by, but you're motivated by the will of God, by the purpose of God, by the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Being made new over and over again, renewing, being new over and over again by the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, so that your life is being radically transformed, so that you're no longer conformed to the world like you were. Now listen, that's an ongoing process that goes on the rest of our life. So some of you are sitting here and say, well, Pastor, I've got some areas of worldliness in my life. I know you do, and I do too. And those are the areas that the Spirit of God is trying to transform in our life. trying to change on the inside of us, trying to make new in our lives. Those are the, you know what the area is. Listen, if you're saved, you already know the area you need to be dealing with today. There might be another area some other day down the road, but right now you need to deal with that area and get unconformed by the transforming work and power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. That's what I mean when I'm talking about being separated from the world, being set apart. Hey, friendship with the world is absolutely prohibited, James 4:4. And conformity to the world is also prohibited, Romans 12 and verse number 2. Did you know that love for the world is prohibited in the Bible? You remember the passage, don't you? 1 John chapter number 2. Flip over there for just a moment. 1 John chapter number 2. In beginning of verse number 15, the Bible clearly commands us, love not the world. Now remember what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the world. I'm not talking about the planet. In other words, you shouldn't, the Bible's telling you, and it's not saying here, don't love the planet. It's not what it's saying here. You might go out there, you might really love your yard. That's all right if you love your yard and take good care of it. If you love your garden and bring tomatoes to the pastor, it's fine. Keep on loving. Yeah. Somebody just gave me some a little while ago. They're right up here. You know, when there's tomatoes around here, I get a little nervous. We have some dear folks that bring tomatoes in and they set them right out there in the hallway. When I see them sitting there, especially those little ones that are just fit right in the palm of your hand, when I see those tomatoes out there, I get a little nervous. I think, well, I better straighten up and preach right today. Is everybody just getting a tomato and coming in here and they're just going to unleash them at some point on me or what? And so I thought when somebody gave me those tomatoes, I'll put them up here, and if it starts, I'll throw back. When the Bible says, love not the world, it's not talking about the planet, and obviously it's not talking about the people, is it? In other words, God's not saying don't love anybody, don't love any people. No, though, that seems the opposite of what we learn in the Scriptures. When the Bible says love not the world, it's talking again about the world system. That the devil is designed for the purpose of deception and for the purpose of distraction and ultimately for the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of destruction. That we are not to love the world. The Bible says neither the things that are in the world. And if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what that means, don't you? And that you can't love the world and love God at the same time. If you're loving the world, you're not loving God. And if you love God, then you're not going to love the world. For all that is in the world, he describes to us what we should not love. When the Bible says don't love the world and the things that are in the world, you say, what is it? Well, he tells us here, it's the lust of the flesh. That is, the world operates on the basis of the lust or the desires of our old fallen humanity. Our selfish, self-centered, sinful desires. And that is the world's purpose. That is, the goal and direction of the world is to fulfill our sinful, selfish desires. Life is all about me. It's all about me being happy. It's all about me getting what I want. Listen, it is the lust of the flesh. That's how the world operates, ladies and gentlemen. But the Bible is calling upon us not to love the world. That is, not to love the lust of the flesh. You're not to operate that way. To set yourself apart from the world, to not love the world, ladies and gentlemen, is not to allow the lust of the flesh to be the controlling factor in your life. Not only is there the lust of the flesh, but the Bible also mentions in verse 16, the lust of the eyes, the desire to look. The desire to see, ladies and gentlemen, you and I, we are kind of geared that way. Our whole world is geared that way. And that as folks travel all over the world just to look at something. Ever notice that? Somebody said, I went over there, I flew somewhere and I looked at something. You ever seen that? No, I haven't seen it. I better get there and see it. We just like to look at things. And ladies and gentlemen, our desire to look is what causes us to lust. The idea of looking and lusting after that which is prohibited by the will of God. The lust of the eyes. The word operates on that basis. On the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes seems to be not just the idea of looking, and otherwise a blind person couldn't experience the lust of the eyes. It seems also connected to the desire to know. The desire to know, ladies and gentlemen, that which God doesn't want us to know about. It looks like Eve had a problem with that in the garden, and that is, the devil tempted her, ladies and gentlemen, and he tempted her with the desire to know what God didn't want him to know. That is the knowledge of good and evil. There are some things that God doesn't want you to know. You say, Pastor, I mean, what do you mean God doesn't want me to know? Hey, there are some activities that God doesn't want you to ever know anything about. There's some wickedness that God doesn't want you ever to know anything about. There's some stuff on the internet God doesn't want you to ever know anything about. There's some stuff on your television, on your phone, that God doesn't want you to know anything about. And yet your wandering eye wants to see. Your curious mind wants to know. Now listen, that's how the world operates. If you and I are going to set ourselves apart from the world, then we got to reel in our eyes. We got to reel in our desire to know and just say, there's some things that don't have any place in my life. I don't want to ever get involved in that ever. I don't want it ever to be the experience of my life. And if it has been the experience of your life, then it needs to be cut off, whatever it is. And so the world operates on the basis of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and then thirdly, the pride of life. And when the Bible's talking about the pride of life, it's talking about that which makes you look good, that which makes you popular, that which makes you look a little bit better than everybody else. Now, I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that that's how the world operates. And that is, everybody's trying to get more than somebody else and trying to be better than somebody else, even if you have to climb over somebody else, even if you have to lie about somebody else or knock somebody else down or destroy another country and kill an innocent people, as long as I get what I want, the power that I want, the prestige that I want, the popularity that I want. Can I just say to you, and I know most of you already know it, but some of you might be being tempted in this very air. Can I just tell you that popularity is not all that it's cracked up to be? It's just not. If it was, ladies and gentlemen, you wouldn't have people who are the popular people in our culture in the messes that they're in. The popular crowd is a testimony to the fact it's not all it's cracked up to be. But that's how the world operates. And the Bible is telling us here that you and I shouldn't love the world. And that is that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, ladies and gentlemen, hey, it's not of God. It's not of the Father. It is of the world. And all of that's going to pass away one of these days. Whoever does the will of God, listen to me. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. But all of this, all of the world, including the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is going to pass away. So let me ask you, it's just a simple question. If that's true, and it must be, then what should you love? Should you love that which is going to pass away one of these days, not going to last, or love that which is going to abide forever? You see, in love, instead of loving the world, you and I should love the will of God. Exactly. The will of God, God's purpose, God's plan, God's design. Love for the world is being prohibited. It'll mess you up. It'll cause you to make decisions that'll take you down the wrong road. It'll lead you in the wrong direction. You remember Demas, don't you, in the Bible? Some of you do. And you learn about Demas. He was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. This man Demas was involved, ladies and gentlemen, in one of the most exciting and fruitful ministries that has ever existed in the life of the New Testament church. The apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul, traveling around the world on those missionary journeys, planning the gospel. This man of God was a man who knew God. He walked with God. I want to say to you that, listen to me now, if you ever want to hang around with somebody who could perform miracles, Paul, be your guy. He had the gift of miracles. He had the power of God on his life. And he was God's chosen vessel. And this man, Demas, had the awesome opportunity to be able to minister with the Apostle Paul in one of the most exciting ministries that there ever was. It wasn't a boring ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, it was a privilege to minister with the Apostle Paul. But did you know there came a time, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10, did you know there came a time in the life of Demas that the Bible says that he forsook that ministry? He left it. He walked away. You say, how could he do that? I'll tell you the reason why, according to that verse. It's because he loved the world. Ladies and gentlemen, love for the world. Love for the world will cause you to walk away from the greatest opportunities to minister that are right in front of you. You sure will. It's not just Demas. There have been a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, that met the Lord and walked with God and served Him for a while, that walked away from great opportunities to be able to serve Him, great privilege in service, because they love the world. Because their life was motivated by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They didn't want to sacrifice anymore. That's what Demas, he loved the world, so he didn't want to sacrifice anymore. Paul was in jail and he's going to be executed, and Demas thought, you know what, this is getting pretty difficult now. It was fun for a while, but it's getting pretty hard now. And I think I want to go back home and where it's nice and safe and where I can make a lot of money and live a good life and be with my family. I don't want to be like Paul and end up in jail and be executed someday. And because of his love for the world, he forsook the ministry that God had given him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason why we have these warnings about love for the world. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter number 3, he again commanded us and dealt with this problem and of love for the world. Listen to what he writes in Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, and you are, by the way, this if here is not a question mark, it's an exclamation mark. It is since it's true. It could be translated, since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Since you've been raised to new life in Christ, then you ought to be seeking what is above. You see, what is above? It's Christ sitting on the right hand of God. You ought to be seeking Him. And then he says, set your affection, your love on things above and not on things on the earth. You know what you ought to love? You ought to love Jesus. You ought to love Him. Your affection ought to be set on Him. If you're in Christ, listen, if He saved you, redeemed you from sin, forgave you, and made you a new creature in Christ, you got eternal life. If you're saved, then listen to me now, you ought to love Him. Nobody has ever done anything for you like He did. Nobody. There are people that love you. I tell you, there are people in this building right now that love you and they love each other. And there's some that are listening to this message by other means. There are some people right here that love you right here in this building. There are people in your family that love you and care about you, but there's nobody that even comes close to loving you like Jesus does. Oh, yeah. Nobody's died for you on the cross like He did. Hey, nobody has endured the agony that He endured for you. Nobody has set you free like He has set you free. Nobody's redeemed you like He has redeemed you. No, indeed. Now, you may love your doctor. He may have brought you through a health crisis. But listen to me now. It's just going to be a little while longer and you'll have another one. One of them is going to take you out of this world one of these days. But listen to me now. There's somebody who's given you eternal life. Oh, yeah, His name is Jesus. He's the one you ought to love. You ought to love Him more than your doctor. You ought to love Him more than your spouse. You ought to love Him more than your kids. You ought to love Him more than your grandkids. Hey, some of you ought to love Him more than your great-grandkids. Hey, you ought to love Him more than you do your dog or your cat or your gerbil or whatever it is hanging around your house. Talking about Jesus, you ought to love Him. He died for you, redeemed you, and raised the third day, seated at the right hand of God. Amen. It doesn't make any sense for you to love anything or anybody more than you love Him. Hey, listen to me. Love for the world is prohibited. Friendship with the world, prohibited. Conformity to the world, prohibited. Love for the world, prohibited. Did you know that attachments in the world are prohibited? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Look at it in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You'll see it there. Beginning in verse number 14. It's a familiar passage to some of you, but let me just look at it with you again. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Notice now, verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Now listen to verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you and will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Ladies and gentlemen, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is telling us that attachments in the world are prohibited for God's people. There is a principle that is being taught here, a principle of separation from the world, or detachment from the world around us. And that is, the principle that's being taught is this, and that is that God set you apart and detached you from the world. You are no longer like the world anymore. As a matter of fact, the realm or the kingdom in which you are now part of is completely opposite of the world. It's completely opposite. In other words, in verse number 14, he starts doing opposites. He says this, he said, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Is there any fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness? These two are the opposites, the righteous and the unrighteous. And listen to me now, you fall in the category of the righteous if you're saved. What right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, the Bible says that he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is, that you are righteous in Christ. And listen, is there any fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness? Well, no, they're the opposite of one another. Not only does he use righteousness and unrighteousness, but he also mentions light and darkness in verse 14. And that is, what communion hath light with darkness? Does light and darkness, are they communing together? Light and darkness, are they? Listen to me now. They're the opposite of one another. It's hard to be in the light and in darkness at the same time, isn't it? And the reason why is because they are mutually exclusive or opposite of one another. You might be in darkness, but when the light comes on, you're not in darkness anymore. Now, you all know that, don't you? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, according to right in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, did you know in verse number 8, the Bible tells us that we were at one time in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord? Did you know the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9 that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are a holy nation, a royal priesthood? Did you know the Bible tells us there that we've been called to sing praises and praise the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? When God saved you, he delivered you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He sure did. And they are mutually exclusive. If you're in light, how are you going to walk in fellowship with darkness? Well, listen to me. The implication is you can't. And that is, not only is there righteousness versus unrighteousness and light versus darkness. And then in verse number 15, he says, what concord had Christ with Belial? Now, that word Belial there is a word that's used in the Old Testament to refer to devil on a few occasions. And it's a word that means it describes something or someone that is completely worthless and of no value. And it's a term that came to be known as referred to as the devil. And that is there any concord between Christ and the devil or Belial? That word concord is an interesting word as well, too. It comes from the Greek word from which we get the English word symphony from. Hey, some of you know what a symphony is, don't you? And that is this as a group of people that are playing music together. And listen to me now, if you were at a symphony, do you think that Jesus and the devil would be playing the same music? Are they playing the same song? Oh, absolutely not. Oh, no, the song is the opposite of one another. Oh, yeah, the devil's singing a different song, playing a different song than our Lord is, completely the opposite, ladies and gentlemen. And so is there any symphony between the devil and our Lord? No, there is not. The opposite of each other. That's the implication of this statement. And you are in Christ. You've been delivered out of the kingdom of Belial, of the devil, the kingdom of darkness, and you've been translated into the kingdom of light, according to Colossians chapter number 1. You have, are in light, not in darkness. Ladies and gentlemen, you are no longer following after Satan, but now you're following after Christ. It's true. There's no concord between Christ and Belial. What about the next opposite in verse number 15 is he that believeth and an infidel? Is there any participation between those who believe and the infidel is describing the unbeliever? The opposite of the believer on one side, the unbeliever on the other. They are completely opposite of one another. If you're saved, you're the believer. And those, ladies and gentlemen, who are unsaved, they are the unbelievers. And then in verse number 16, he gets into a comparison between the temple of God and idols. Is there any agreement? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And you should answer this question, there is none. The temple, there's no place for idols in the temple of God. You ask, O King Manasseh, in the Old Testament, try to bring an idol in the temple, and I'm going to tell you the wrath of God fell for that reason. No place in the temple for idols at all. But surprise, notice what he says in verse number 16, you're the temple of the living God. You are. That is, those of you that are redeemed, you're God's temple. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You're the temple of God. You are. He lives on the inside of his people. God doesn't dwell in a building. He dwells in the hearts and lives of those who've been redeemed. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, making you the temple of God, as 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 affirm for us. You're the temple of God. He lives on the inside of you. And for that reason, just like there's no place for idols in the temple, there's no place for the world's idols in your life at all. Not even one. Not even one. You cannot, listen, those who are righteous shouldn't be fellowshipping with the unrighteous. Those who are living in the light aren't to be communing with those who are in darkness. Listen, those who are in Christ aren't to try to, you shouldn't be trying to be in a symphony with the devil. If you're playing the same music the devil's playing, listen, you're in trouble. No sympathy, no symphony with the devil. Those who believe, no part with the unbeliever. Those who are the temple of God, no participation in the world's idolatry at all. None at all. Paul puts it this way, using sort of a farm illustration. He tells us there that you shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is, those of you that are saved don't need to get attached up and hooked up with the unbelieving world around you. To be yoked up with the unbelieving world is like two animals yoked together. It goes back to the Old Testament. Whenever God in the Old Testament, when he gave the law to the Israelites, he was forbidding them from yoking up oxen and donkeys together with the same yoke. And the reason why is because they're two opposite animals. They have different temperaments, and they shouldn't be yoked together. And he uses that illustration here to say that those who've been saved by the grace of God, redeemed by the grace of God, should not be hooked up to the unbelieving world system that you and I live in. Are y'all still with me? And the reason why is because the devil operates through this world system. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I should, attachments to the world like that is being absolutely prohibited. Now, you say, Pastor, are you sure this is a biblical concept? As a matter of fact, in this passage that you and I just looked at, ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. Did you know verse number 16 is being quoted from Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12? Did you know the first part of verse 17 is a quotation partially from Isaiah 52, 11? Did you know that the last part of verse 17 is quotation from Ezekiel 20, verse 34? Did you know that verse 18 is quoted from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 14, whenever David was talking about Solomon? And there's all of these quotations. These are quotations that are rooted in the Old Testament. Paul is just quoting the Bible, and he's teaching a biblical concept that's rooted all the way back in the Old Testament, and that is that God expects his people to be set apart and separated from the world system around us. He expected that in the Old Testament with Israel, and that expectation is carried over to the New Testament believer today. God expects for us to be set apart. Now, there is a promise that is attached to this, and I want you to see in verse 17. I'll make some comments about it, and we'll close here in a few minutes. In verse number 7, he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. If you'll come out and be separated from the world system, the Bible says, and touch not the unclean thing. If you'll stay away from it, he's quoting now from the Old Testament. Here's what he said, I'll receive you and will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Oh, what a wonderful promise that is, isn't it? That is, God promises to receive those who separate themselves from the world like a father receives his children. Oh, it's a wonderful promise. You know, it just reminds me of another story in the Bible. It's a story about a father who received back a worldly son who came back to him. Remember him, the prodigal son? Oh, yeah. The prodigal son, he got his inheritance, and you know what he did? He went into the far country. And that is, he went out into the world and he began to live his life based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is, he was living a worldly, ungodly life, ladies and gentlemen. He was living in the world. Now, he had a father back home, but he decided he was just going to live a worldly life, separated from the Father and detached from the Father. And the Bible tells us in the story, as you all well remember, the Bible tells us there came a time in the life of that young man where things started getting a little rough. And that is, this worldly young man, all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, there's a famine in the land, the famine came, the finances were gone, and he found himself desperate. He found himself, ladies and gentlemen, in a hog lot and taking care of a farmer's hogs. He was so hungry that he was getting to the point that he was about ready to start eating with the hogs. He was as unclean and worldly as a Jewish boy can get. That is, to run with the Gentiles and live a life that he was living. A wild lifestyle that included prostitutes, according to the story. To live that kind of a lifestyle and then end up in a hog lot is about as far away and as worldly as a Jewish boy can get. But there came that moment, didn't there, when the Bible says he finally came to himself. I love that. Luke 15, verse 17, he finally came to himself. He finally woke up. He had a spiritual awakening. And he finally realized the mess that he was in. I want you to listen to me carefully now. He realized what a mess he was in. And when he finally realized what a mess he was in, he remembered his father back home. And he said, "You know what? I think I'm going to go back home to Dad. And when I get back home where Dad's at, I'm going to confess to him, 'Dad, I've sinned against you. I have sinned against you. And I'm not worthy to even be called your son. But if you'd just make me a hired servant, then I know then that at least I'd have something to eat and have a place to stay.'" And the Bible tells us that's what he did, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, he separated himself from the Word. He got up out of that hog pen. He left the place where he was at. He separated himself from it. And he came back home to the Father. And you know what the Father did? He received him. He sure did. He received him. Oh, that's what Paul is promising here. If you'll come out from among them and be separate, the Lord says, "I'll receive you. And I'll be a father unto you. And you'll be my sons and my daughters." You know what that Father did in Luke 15? First of all, he pardoned his son, didn't he? He forgave him. He sure did. Oh, listen, when you turn back to him, there's the promise of a pardon. Not only did he forgive him, not only did he pardon him, ladies and gentlemen, but now the son is back in the presence of the Father. He's enjoying his presence, not only his pardon, but he's enjoying the presence of the Father. He's also enjoying the provision of the Father, isn't he? The provision. You know what the Father did? The Father provided him a robe and a ring and shoes and killed the fatted calf. We're going to have a big party. And he's enjoying the provision. He was starving before, but now he has all this provision because he came to the end of himself and he turned away from the world and he came back to his Father. But I'll tell you, even more than that, ladies and gentlemen, he enjoyed the Father's protection. He sure did. You see, the enemy was trying to destroy him. He didn't know it. He didn't realize it. All he knew was is that he wanted to get away from Dad, get in the world, and start living it up. But when he stepped into that realm, he stepped out from underneath the protection of his Father into the realm of the enemy. And the enemy began his work in the life of that son. And the goal of the enemy was to deceive him, to distract him, and ultimately to destroy him. And ladies and gentlemen, he was on the path to complete destruction. He was almost there. He was at the end of himself. He had absolutely nothing. Nothing. He was as low down as a Jewish boy can get. when he finally remembered, when he finally woke up and realized that he had a father that could protect him from all of that destruction, all of that misery, all of that waste, that he had a father back home that could protect him from the destruction that the enemy was now bringing into his life. Now listen to me. You have a father like that too. You sure do. You have a father that loves you. You have a father that will pardon you and forgive you. You have a father that will be present with you and provide for you and protect you. Listen to me. If you'll separate yourself, set yourself apart from this world system and surrender yourself to your Father, he sure will protect you. He sure will. He'll help you because he loves you. Listen to me. When Jason was a little bitty toddler, I mean, he wasn't but 2 or 3 years old. Couldn't have been much more than that. He was old enough to walk. And he was just a little bitty fella. And we lived in a little village in Illinois. I was first church I pastored, a little, small little church in a little village. We had neighbors right beside us. They were an older couple. And they were as sweet as they can be. I loved them. They had, grew these big old tomatoes and stuff. I keep talking about that, don't I? I mean, they did. And the plants were taller than I was. And anyway, they were an older couple. We loved them, and they were just as sweet as they could be. But I tell you, they had this old mean dog. Now, when I'm talking about an old mean dog, I mean, he was just old and grouchy. And so he didn't bother me much or Teresa very much. But I remember one day we was out, and we was kind of visiting with our neighbors, and we were over there at their place, right next door to us. And Jason was walking around there, toddling around. Jason decided he's going to play with that dog. And that old dog, he was just old and grouchy. And all of a sudden, he rose up from where he was at, and he was barking and growling, and he was coming at little old Jason. And as soon as I heard that bark, I knew that dog wasn't happy. And as soon as I looked and saw him coming towards Jason, I immediately ran over there, and I grabbed him up. I'm talking about Jason. I grabbed him up. And I saved him possibly, potentially, from a dog bite, from that dog that was coming after him. Ladies and gentlemen, and I protected him from it. Now listen, I can tell you that I would have done anything to protect my little Jason. If I had to, I would have tore into that dog that day. Neighbors liking or not, it wouldn't have mattered. Whatever it took, I would have done it to protect him from that dog. Now listen, if I would do that, a sinful, corrupt person like me, if I love my son enough to protect him from a dangerous dog, how much more does our Heavenly Father, perfect in righteousness, holy in every way you can imagine, the God who is love, ladies and gentlemen, who loved you enough to send his son to die for you. Don't you think if you'd turn away from all these worldly attachments, don't you think that if you'd turn to him, that he'd protect you from the enemy? He sure will. You ought to set yourself apart from this world system. It's the domain of the enemy, and he'll use it to destroy you. And submit yourself to the God who loves you and provide protection for you from the enemy. And he will. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the essentials to withstanding the dangers of the devil is separation. Separation from the system, the world system. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, your grace in our life. And Father, I pray for everyone who is here, Father, that may be flirting with the world. There may be some, Lord, that are being drawn and tempted, Father, being drawn into this world system. God, I pray that you let them see. Father, Lord, I pray that you let them see the one who is behind it, the God of this world, and the danger that they are in, that they would flee from it, and that they would flee to you. Surrender themselves to you and find such wonderful help, such wonderful provision, such wonderful, wonderful protection that you provide for your people. God, would you help us now? Father, would you work in us? I pray for those that have never been born again. I pray that you draw them to yourself, God, that you save them by your grace, God, delivering them from this present evil world, making them your child. God, would you save the lost, and would you bless your people, Father, with a desire to turn from everything that is ungodly and worldly, and to turn to you with all of our hearts, to surrender to you, Father, with all of our will. Father, bless this moment that we have in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand.